Let me pray, and we'll just jump in today, all right? The Lord be with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to be together. We thank you for friends new and old, and as we talk about something that's so important as children, we ask your grace, we ask your help, that you would bring light and life into our conversation, that this time would not just be theoretical, it wouldn't be just hard or convicting, but it would be something that really does infuse us with excitement and joy and practicality as we seek to live in the way that you've called us when it comes to the children around us. So we ask for your help by your Holy Spirit today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, welcome. There is coffee in the back. There will be coffee. This is a great turnout, and I think we might even have more next week because a number of folks said they couldn't make today. So we might need to get two carafes of coffee for next time, and we'll make sure there's creamer there. Yeah, exactly. So one of the things that you will need is there's a little note card and a pen kind of in the middle there, and that's going to be our hope, as you'll hear, is this time will be interactive, and we've got a couple questions for you to ponder and think about today, and so you'll need that over there. All right, so if you got my email or text, I was basically saying, come and hear me out. I'm hoping to pitch this to you. So I think both of us would love to share why we think this is probably the most important 45 minutes of your week. Mm-hmm. It's a tall task given, especially, and I'm thrilled that some people actually took me up on their word, and they're not married, they're not maybe even dating, I don't know, but they came. And that really means a lot to me, because I think this is something, especially when it comes to parenting, if you wait till the baby is here, you're in trouble. And in a sense, there's no way to be fully prepared, I think, for that day. But I was just talking to somebody in the hall and was like, you know, for those of us who didn't grow up in homes with ideal family systems, which is actually all of us, none of us had an ideal family growing up, even with the best of parents, it is still really, really important and helpful to have these conversations about what does God say about children and about parenting. And so I'm thrilled that no matter the season of life that you are in, that you came. And so we'll try to do our best to give some questions throughout our time together. And that's going to be geared towards those, obviously, with children, maybe those expecting children. But even if you don't have any children of your own biologically, maybe there's some in your extended family. I don't know if you can see this chart right here, but obviously the nuclear family, this is one of the things in Genesis 2:24, it says a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. That starts a new nuclear family. We did parenting and marriage classes, and we talked ad nauseum about just how important that little circle, that boundary is of establishing a new family. Which happens when you get married. So when you're married, you have a new family that is a husband and a wife, and children of yours belong in that nuclear family. Now, of course, you have grandparents, aunts, uncles, extended family. Now, if you're single or dating or engaged or married without kids, you may have children in your little sphere that fall into the extended family. And that actually is a next level of importance of what you're actually called to do something with those children in some capacity. But if you're a Christian at all, which I'm hoping and assuming all of you are, and if you're not, we're glad that you're here. The church, actually, Jesus says that the Bible says that God has adopted us into his family by what Jesus has done for us, so that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so at the very least, all of us in the church have some responsibility to some children.
And I can share, just very practically, we had the great privilege of having young adults, college students for a period, come to our house weekly. And some of them are right there. And so Mary Frances is not married. She does not have children. But she was showing up weekly into our home and into the lives of our children. And I kid you not, our daughter has, and we're minimalist, like I don't allow a lot of junk in our house, but our daughter has a picture with Mary Frances framed, golden frame, signed, that sits by her like bed, or sometimes she like relocates it to her desk, because she knows that Mary Frances loves Jesus. Mary Frances is poured into our 10-year-old's life, and because of that, our daughter has more joy coming to church and experiencing the body of Christ, and it's so much more real to her, and she's so much more inspired because someone who was not in our family, but is in our church family, has invested in our family. And so we're thankful for that, but that is practical to what you're saying, and we've experienced the goodness of that.
Yeah. So I've actually put up on here, you probably can't see it if you're in the back, but those maybe closer up can actually see it, the baptism service. If you've been to a baptism in the Anglican Church, you've heard these words where the candidates who are being presented, either if they're of age, which I will say, gosh, what was it, a few weeks ago, was the first time I'd ever seen in an Anglican church folks in their 20s getting baptized alongside of a 12-year-old and then an infant being baptized, all in the same service. Beautiful. I love it. But whether they are, if they're adults or those who can speak for themselves, they take on promises. They're vowing to, let's see if we can actually see what it says here. They renounce the devil and the spiritual forces of wickedness. They renounce the empty promises and deadly deceits of the world. They renounce the sinful desires of the flesh. And if they're babies, their parents and godparents are taking on those vows. Then, so turning from those three things, they turn to Jesus and confess him as their Lord and Savior. They joyfully receive the Christian faith as revealed in the Bible. And they seek to obediently keep God's holy will and commandments and walk in them all the days of their life. Then there's this amazing thing in our tradition where actually the celebrant, the priest, calls for the entire congregation to stand up because they also take vows as well. You probably know this, but the question is, will all of you who witness these vows do all in your power to support these persons in their life in Christ? And the entire congregation says, vigorously, we will. All of us in the church are part of the family of faith. And let's just name, what would it look like? Maybe that's what we can discuss in this time, is what would it look like if we actually took that seriously? What would it look like? What were the conversations that would be had? What would be the things that maybe would make us uncomfortable, but would actually help us live into that vow? Every time we hear, we're promising before Almighty God to do all in our power to bring up these children in their life in Christ. So this is important. And even if you don't have children, that's the biggest thing. But why this class? I want to make the case that this is probably one of the most important things you can do with 45 minutes in your week. Do you have any, what would you say in an elevator pitch for that?
Well, I would debunk that this is not the most important 45 minutes of your
week.
I would say the most important is like probably like time spent in the Word, your Sunday service, but like this 45 minutes,
I think is crucial. It's very important. Maybe not the most important.
Parenting can be very isolating, but also we live in a world that has a lot of parenting people in it, and it's very easy to stay superficial. We can have lots of conversations that check in on our lives, like, how's your kid's soccer game? Oh, yeah, sleep. Sleep is the worst. How'd that happen? But we never go to that place of saying, how is the Lord meeting you in this? Where are you experiencing the tenderness and the goodness of God and his mercy and his provision and his care in this, right? That's a very bold question that people be like, wait, what? But in caring for children communally as the church, in caring for one another as the church, our ultimate place to come is to one another. We're called to be one another. I am greatly cared for as a parent, and my child is greatly cared for as a child by Mary Frances, who has just come into our house with love and with joy. And she didn't have to do that. And I'm greatly cared for the people who say, hey, you mentioned that one of your kids was having kind of some big feelings. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for your kid? We have a phone call set up tomorrow with one of the prayer ministers in church, an older woman. And it's not just for me. It's a prayer call for my children with her. And she will pray for my children's week, for their school week, for our family time together. And that will be a blessing of living into that we will. And so I think this time is us stepping into that we will together. And it's going to ask vulnerability of one another. It's going to ask trust. It's going to ask confidentiality. And I would just encourage you to notice any discomfort and lean into that and go a little bit further with it, because the Lord's going to meet us in that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, when I think about what my hope is, I think for this time, you're the opposite of me in many ways. Like, I'm very task-oriented. It's a discipline for me to slow down and actually consider the emotions of other people around. I'm not aware of my own emotions most of the time. But I think in my own parenting, when I notice my tendency is, here's all the things that have to get done. And I don't know if that ever goes away. We have children who are 10, 7, about to be 8. Yeah, 10, 7, and 2. And so maybe those of you who have older children can tell me if I'm right or wrong, but I don't think it ever goes away in terms of just how busy one can be and do, like, all right, it's, for me, compartmentalizing, where we got to go, where do we have to be, doing this, doing that, task, 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 go, go, go. And in all of that, I mean, a lot of it I hope is good, but very rarely do I actually stop with intentionality and go, why am I doing all of this? What is it for? What's the point of it? And so my hope in this time is going to be something where we as a community can actually answer that question. What are we doing and why are we doing it? What's the point of it all? How many went to Mere Anglicanism this conference? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah. So actually I loved the theme of the conference was the challenge, the church and the new morality. So the reality is, though, that the church has always, even in the baptismal vows that we just read, the empty promises, the deadly deceits of the world. The world has always been something that naturally goes against God and his reign. And so the church is kind of naturally swimming against the tide. And yet that's going to look different in different ages. And they talked about some of the particular struggles in our current context, in our day and age. But I love the very first talk, D.A. Carson just went to the scriptures, which you should always do. And one of the things that he said was, the images that we see in the Bible for who we are as the church is that we're pilgrims, we're in exile, we're foreigners. And that's a different way of thinking about how we're going about life. Particularly, think about raising children. If anybody has been in a foreign land, and if you've ever actually been there for any longer than just a week, but those that I've known who've raised children as expats and that sort of thing, talk about the effect that it has on the family, that you actually, you know, the values, the things that are important to you as a family that are completely misunderstood by the world around you. And that's exactly the sort of image that D.A. Carson in the Bible brings out, and that's what he talked about at the first thing. But I love the second talk from Mere Anglicanism. What can we do about some of the challenges? You know, we've, by and large, as a culture, the fancy word teleology, like what's the purpose? What's the end goal for life? We've basically said there is no such thing, because we just say that this life is just a random, you know, collision of atoms. We make our own purpose, that sort of thing. And that is completely different from what the Bible talks about, that God actually made the world. We have a purpose in life. And so one of the things that we can do as the church, Dr. Truman mentioned three things: leaning into biblical teaching, leaning into the Bible, the value of ritual and liturgy. We do that on Sunday, but I think even in this time, a weekly getting together, that's a sort of liturgy where we can actually come together. And my hope is that this is not just, we're not going to be talking the whole time. It is going to be discussion-based. Today we've got a little exercise that we'll do at the end. But it's going to be, my hope, more like a workshop where we actually sometimes will break out into groups. We'll be able to sharpen one another and to provide thoughts and creativity for how can we live this out together. That's what some of my hope is for this time. So teaching, ritual, liturgy, but then also community, right? And so friendships and hospitality. Those are three things that, you know, community, liturgy, and teaching that really say, whether Carl Truman knew what he was, I was like, man, that's really what I want for the parenting class that we're doing. Anything that you would add to that or say what you hope for this time?
Well, you always mention the, what is it? Begin in the way, go in the way.
Actually, yeah, it's begin with the end in mind.
Begin with the end in mind.
That's actually what it is.
Oh, we're going to do that next.
We're going to begin at the end.
I fell asleep when he was prepping all this last night.
We had talked about it.
We talked a little. But then one of our kids came and she was like, hey, I have 13 minutes left of my like reading time. Can I trade that for Snuggles? And I was like, yes.
Yes.
And then I fell asleep.
Yeah, the 10-year-old too. That was great. So, all right, so that's our hope, that this time would be a safe haven, a respite from the world around us, from the constant go, 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 where we can come together, encourage one another, think about things creatively together. We do actually have some material. So we do think that we have something to offer. I know a whole lot about the Bible. About the level of my expertise. That's where it goes. You know a good bit about early childhood education. That was your degree in undergrad. You're the one who brings all three kids to church every Sunday without me helping. I don't know how you do that. I would have a mental breakdown if I had to do that every day. So I think you do have something positive to offer. So hopefully it's not just a waste this time. What's that? I think we both have something. But it's foolish given that I think we're still, I consider myself still inexperienced in this whole parenting thing.
Oh, absolutely. But that's the beauty of it, is that we're not here. I think our selfish thing is any chance we get to gather with parenting people who care about children in an intentional setting, that's a win for us.
Totally.
I mean, I see a lot of people in the week. You guys do too. But man, this is my like most exciting time to see some people. So selfishly, we're just here because we're pilgrims in exile along with you.
With you.
And it is very good to have time together.
So we did a parenting class, I don't remember how, 3-4 semesters ago, something like that. We used Justin Whitmill Early's book, The Habits of the Household, which was a great book. And that the essence, if I could sum up, was like, what is your normal? Like, basically, what you do with your life says far more than what you say you value. And that's a pretty amazing statement right there. But what your habits are in your family life teach far more than any words can ever undo. Mm-hmm. And that was, if I could sum up that book, that's what it was. So there's a great thing there. We're not going to use that same book. I found a couple books. We have them right here. And now my posture towards all this is I assume most people probably aren't going to read the books. That's totally fine. You can show up. We're going to talk about the things that we like. It's still going to be beneficial, I think, if you come, and if you don't read at all, that's fine. We'll talk about some of the content, and then we'll have some questions and discussion time, which will be great. But the books that we have that I wanted, just selfishly, what I wanted to read, I've never read any of Douglas Wilson. He's a pastor. He has a book called Why Children Matter. And if you just came in, we spent a lot of time saying we think children matter to everyone in the church, whether you're single, married, that sort of thing. But we also have another book, Standing on the Promises.
I will say, I mean, like if you Google like Douglas Wilson, like he's you're going to find like he's a very he's perceived as a very traditional, conservative parenting. We don't put any content in front of you as gospel. Right? Like, we're not like...
Yeah, there's going to be things in here,
no.
Just like every book that we've done, we've had, well, I don't know how I feel about that. I
can
kind of disagree. So in that sense, we're hopefully doing the same thing that you're going to be doing, which is engaging critically with this. And more importantly, does the Bible say something better than what these books say? So what I like about what he does, and he says this in the first chapter, is a lot of parenting books out there are about technique.
Yeah.
You know, how you can get your child to sleep, what should feeding look like, that sort of thing. Those are great. There's a place for those things. We've been blessed by some of those things. What was the book? I forgot it.
Happiest Baby on the Block.
Yeah.
You really learned how to like squat.
So when we actually, our first, it was nuts. I was like, you're telling me this thing saying like to get, and this is our first child. We were in Philadelphia. We didn't have any family. We just moved up there.
In the winter.
Nobody nearby. And first child. I mean, she's like 3 weeks old. And I'm like, I didn't know human beings could function on so little sleep. I get that it's torture.
I always tell parents, I'm like, just remember, sleep deprivation is used as like on prisoners of war for a reason.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's a relief to hear when you're in that. You're like, oh, that's right. Yeah, this is hard. But I remember that book, and you were like, all right, no, what you got to do is, like, you're going to be holding this child, and the child will, like, if you actually just drop down like this. And I was like, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. You're... Dadgum, if it didn't work. Like, so we did that.
So there's a place for technique. There's wisdom and kindness offered to us in books that...
That's not what we're going to be talking about in here. And that's not what he talks about. I think one of the things that I love about what he says, just in the first chapter this week, the definition of the family is, he's talking about, when someone talks about family or children and other practical matters, it's easy for Americans to start wishing for books with titles like Three Steps To or 12 Steps To or Secrets Of, etc. But this book, Why Children Matter, and I would say this one, is not an exercise in therapeutic self-help. It is nothing less than a proclamation of the gospel as embodied in family life. If you are looking at your family and you are not seeing gospel principles, then you are looking at your family with your eyes shut. So what he's trying to do is he's saying, you know, what's most important? If God established the family, we really need to hear from him and his word. His word is not one of those 12 steps of how to get your child to sleep or how to get them to eat food, that sort of thing. But there's all sorts of gospel principles that inform family life. So I'm really excited. I think we're excited. I'm not sure how we're going to organize some of this. I'll come up with what we're going to do each time, but I don't have a syllabus right now. But we're I'm excited for the material in the book, and we'll talk about it and apply it.
And these are, if you are interested in reading, like, they're very, very, like, plain language, easy to read, quick to read. Like, I could read that whole book today.
So, again, it's Doug Wilson, Why Children Matter, and then Standing on the Promises. So that's what we're doing, and let's just start with the very first chapter. We already talked about some of this. Chapter one of this book, Why Children Matter, is the definition of the family. And I think almost, I just read, so why don't you read the first little, first of all, the chapters are like 3.5 pages. So like we could literally read that right now. But I think those first two paragraphs are kind of amazing. And you'll get a sense of how he writes. He's a controversial figure. And so again, I'm glad you said that. We're not endorsing all of what he's said, but people that I trust in the ministry have said, he's got some really good stuff, no matter where you fall when it comes to the family. So I'm excited to read this along with you.
Okay, so definition of family, when I opened this up before I started reading in my little like notebook, I wrote, what is a family? How do we define a family? And I think asking that question in the climate of today is a pretty... like, you don't know what you're going to get. And as parents shepherding children to understand what family is, I mean, that's like one of your earliest things, is explaining to your children, like, who they are, whose they are, you know, giving them that sense of orienting to their family. So I think it's very important that we actually have a clear definition of family. So hopefully this will help.
Yeah. I probably should have paused. Does anybody have any questions? Because we're shifting from what this class is going to be like in general to kind of diving into some of the material. Anybody got questions on what this class time? And we're going to set it up to where each week will stand alone. So if you can't make every week, that's fine. Come when you can. We're delighted when you're here. I forgot to say that.
Yeah.
Any? No?
Cool.
Okay, great.
All right, so the definition of family, according to Douglas Wilson. The family is a divinely ordained community. The institution of the family, consisting of one man, one woman, and their children, was created by God, not by people. It is not an arbitrary collection of individuals, and it is not something that mere creatures get to define. Congress can no more vote on what the family is than they can vote on whether gravity exists or not. It is possible Congress could decree that water flow uphill, but no matter how hard they vote, they cannot change what God has previously done. Similarly, if Congress voted to repeal the law of gravity and some people decided to jump off a cliff or a skyscraper, the people jumping might have a sensation of liberty for a moment. We're flying! But nothing would change the reality of what gravity is and does. In the same way, even if the Supreme Court outlawed marriage, while it could destroy a lot of people's lives, it would not destroy the reality of marriage itself. Marriage was established by God at the very beginning of the world. It is not going anywhere anytime soon.
Yeah, I thought that was a really helpful way to start. In some ways, God is the one. He's the one who created family. He's the one who created children. He sets the terms for what that design looks like and how life is meant to be lived. And so starting with that is the first of his main points, is that we actually need to go to his word. So in as much as these books help us go to God's word, I pray that they are beneficial. That's what he's self-admittingly trying to do in this. So I think that's, again, it's not a book about technique. It's not a class on how to necessarily... Now, we can talk about some of those things, and I'm curious to hear from you in a moment as to what you're hoping this time would look like. But the first thing and the most important thing is that God is the one. And this is why we're in a church. We're not in a community center or a hospital or anything like that where they're actually giving other sorts of parenting tips. We're in a church because God's the one who created this system, and starting with what he says about it is the most important thing that we can do. All the other techniques and details can be supplemented and fall into place, but that is the most critical thing that we get clear. The second thing in this chapter that I think is his big point is that every person in the family, and I don't know where he says this, is actually equal in the eyes of God. What I'd love for you to do, there's Bibles in front of you. We're going to go to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1. It should be the easiest scripture you should ever have to find. So it'll be, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. There's a bunch of introductory pages. It's not actually literally the first page, but it is page 1. And could I get one of you to actually volunteer to read starting in verse 26 and read through verse 28. So 26 through 28 of chapter 1. Thank you, Olivia.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
Awesome. Thank you. So this was radical because... in other classes I've taught, maybe you've heard this, but Genesis is very different than every other sort of people groups kind of theory of origins. With other religious groups back in the ancient Near East, they had all sorts of creation stories, but Genesis stands in marked contrast. One, there's one God, not a bunch of gods, compared to like the Babylonian creation stories, that sort of thing. The other thing was... men were created by the gods kind of as an accident. It was like a struggle among all the gods in other religious belief systems, like the Babylonian creation stories. And in this story, in Genesis, in the Bible, we see there's one God, and man is created with a whole lot of intentionality, with a whole lot of purpose. And man is not an accident. He is actually not something he's not on the same level as God, right? But there's a whole lot of dignity in the creation of man and woman that is very different than every other creation story in this time period that Moses would have been writing. And men were created to kind of do all the menial stuff that the gods didn't want to do, like work, which is why we talked about that last time. So it would have been shocking for these people to hear that God created man in his own image, that every single man, woman, child has equal and infinite worth because they bear that image of God. They have a noble calling and a noble task. And Olivia read that both men and women are created in that image, and they also are given a task to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Last time we talked about what's the whole point of our work in our class in the fall, and this has a lot to say about that. We said it's not just procreation, but it is primarily, in the first sense, about procreation, to be fruitful and to multiply is the first command, according to the Bible, that God gives mankind. So children are inherently bound up with God's purpose for the world. So I thought one of the things that struck me, and I'll be honest, I was surprised that he went there, and I think it's in later chapters, but he talks about one of the things that we need as parents and as adults with other children is to recognize when we see a little infant who can't even speak but is babbling, do you view that as an image bearer? Is that your primary category? Or is this somebody beneath you?
Yeah.
What that individual has just as much rights and privileges as we do. I think that has profound implications for us as a church, how we care for children from the smallest to as they grow up, but also within the family. Do you first and foremost see this child as somebody that is of equal worth and value in God's eyes as you and your spouse? So those are the two main things from this first chapter. And again, it's like each of his chapters are like 3 or 4 pages, so they're really short. But I thought that was really important because it sets the big picture in mind. We have to go to God, and we have to start with this understanding that everyone in this family is bearing equal and infinite worth by the way God has created. So we wanted to spend some time making this practical as we, hopefully everybody has a note card, maybe, yes? There are some right out there. If you don't have one, maybe Bruce could pass those out to people. We've got pens and a note card. We've got 4 questions for you this morning. And I'd love, again, if this time is going to be a time where we can just be intentional and creative and brainstorm together.
What's the saying? Wait, you never said the saying. Go in the way, start in the way you intend. What's the thing you always...
Oh, I thought I said...
Did you say it?
Begin with the end in mind.
Begin with the end in mind. So right now we're trying to get the end in mind. And we want to know how, we're a group of parents, we're a group of people who love children, and we need to know where we want to go. But we got to know where we are all starting, which would be helpful.
So the best thing that I can think of is maybe you don't have this if you have children, but what goals do you have for your children? And that can, and I'm asking you big picture. So maybe what comes to mind is like physical goals, that they would actually physically grow up, be healthy. Maybe there's intellectual, educational goals that you have for your kids. Maybe there's relational, social goals. But I think I want you to specifically think spiritual goals. What are the spiritual goals that you would have for your children?
Or for your unborn children, someday children.
Yeah, yeah. If you don't have children,
think
of what you would hope for. Or those that are in your midst as you gather in the church. What are some goals that we should have for our children? I think so often people just say, well, I just want to be happy and to be healthy.
Well, and it's the mentality of I'll say this. I'll share from a personal level. I'm not kind of a laissez-faire person. I live with some high-functioning intentionality. And so one of the biggest wounds that I carry in the world is the message to care less. Right? Care less. It's going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. I mean, define fine. Are you all fine? No. We're all hurt in some way. And we were once upon a time a little child. And most of that hurt that we're carrying now, or that disoriented feeling that we're carrying now, came from some place as a child. You go to some clinical therapeutic practices now, and one of the popular things is I want you to go back, even in the Christian sphere, I want you to go back to a memory as a child, and I want you to invite Jesus into that place. And what does Jesus do to parent you in that broken moment right there? So as you think about your children, our children, the church's children, God's children, the children in our midst, that's the goal. And you sit in good company to care. Care a lot. Because guess what? None of us are promised tomorrow, and none of these children in our midst are promised tomorrow. And so how we engage their souls to the glory of God today matters, because that may be all we have. So I care a lot, and if you want to care a lot, I'm right here with you. You are safe to care a lot in that, and I invite you into that.
Yeah, I'm glad you said that, because the gospel, and we are going to give you 2 minutes of our shutting up so that you can actually think, but the gospel helps us both to not just deaden our desire for our kids. The good news of Jesus is that you and I fall short in every way, all the time, and that God loves us and forgives us. So that truth enables us to look at our failures, which we have multitudes of in our parenting, but it also says that because you are secure in his love, you can actually long for the things that he longs for. So that's it is that tension, I think, that we're longing for in this time. So we're going to be quiet for a couple minutes, and we can talk. I've got four questions that I really would love you to answer, and don't write your name because I would love to see some of the answers just as we think about the course going forward. All right. Next question. What are some of the obstacles or hindrances that you've experienced or are experiencing that inhibit you from these goals towards your children? What are the obstacles that you face right now in your family that inhibit you from reaching these goals? What are the things that are going to be challenges that you can see on the horizon or that you know right now that are working against the goals that you just came up with? All right. Third question. What things need to happen in order to realign yourself with what God wants for your family in general and for your children in particular? So if those are the anticipated obstacles or the perceived obstacles, what things in your life as they stand right now need to be tweaked, modified to reach the goals that you have? If you're not a parent, how can you help other families towards that goal? Mm. What might those conversations sound like? Okay, it's about time to finish up. So my last question, and you guys can think about all these questions throughout the day. What do you hope to get out of this time, this class, together? And that other question, what are your biggest struggles? That kind of goes with the second question, I think. But what do you hope to get out of it would be the last one. All right. Next week, we will be back. We'll do probably the next few chapters, however many we can get through in the Why Children Matter. But thank you for being a part of this. Molly, would you close us out in prayer? And there will be breakfast foods next week.
Yes.
So, thanks.
Thank you, Father, that you are our good Father, and that we can look to you for our own needs and for the needs of those we love, for the children among us. We confess, Lord, that we have sinned against you, that we have led our children probably into sin at times. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus, that covers our sins for those who have faith and believe in you. So we come to you now, Father, and we ask that if there's any strongholds, anything holding us from living in your freedom, Lord, from parenting in the freedom and the love that you call us to, we just rebuke that now. And we thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.